I know you didn't come to hear me because when I'm speaking, there's not nearly this many people in the room. So if you guys would, give a hand to my beautiful wife, Janelle.
All right. My mic's on. I have my tissues. You might need them too. How many have heard my testimony on the podcast? Okay, so not a lot in the room. So I told Aaron I want to pray myself in just because if he prays, I'm going to cry. And I'm already going to have trouble as I go through this. So I'm going to pray. God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you that those in this room and those online and those that will hear this, that you have a plan for how you're going to use that in their own life. And God, I thank you for those lives that just are going to be totally transformed because their story resonates with many pieces of mine. And God, I thank you in advance for the work that you're going to do. God, I pray that you be with me as I share my story. I thank you for what you've done in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm glad to be here. Thank you guys for coming. I've been so nervous all day, all week. And the times that I've had to sit down and work on this, I'm like crying every time we read through this and, you know, editing. Or if I go long today, blame it on Aaron because he said it was too short. So I had to add detail. So can't say anything if it goes too long. So without further ado, I'll go ahead and start. I was born into a military family. I have an older brother and an older sister that I grew up with. We moved a lot in the early years of my life. After my dad retired, we settled in California. My parents got divorced soon after. I was around 8 to 9 years old, and it all happened so fast. Up to this point, I only remembered my parents fighting once. I remember the day my dad approached me, and he told me he loved me and that he was leaving. I have no idea. My heart was about to be torn over and over again. He not only left, but he moved far away, and there was no contact until maybe a year later. If you could imagine all that would go on inside a child that didn't know that that was their last moment together, and the word love was tied to that situation. As a kid, I knew what love was, but now it carried an awareness that was different. It now carried pain where it shouldn't, because love doesn't choose to leave. So for the rest of my childhood years and teen years, my mother would not hear the words, I love you, from my mouth. Sorry. Today, I can't imagine the pain my mother felt from that. She never held it against me. She never expressed the pain it caused her. She just teased me. One day, you're going to have to tell your husband you love him. And I would say, I know. I did find ways to express my love to her. I wrote her notes where I could write the words. I did things on a regular basis to show her I cared. For the next 10 years, my experience with my father would be a once-a-year phone call or a drop-in to take me out to eat. There were only two exceptions, 2-week-long visits during junior high. My identity went through many different struggles. I had a father, but I didn't really have a father, and was like he was dead. So I put a photo up in my room so I would not forget him or forget to pray for him. In this pain and devastation is where I learned and experienced God as my father. My experience with God meeting the needs of my heart is an understatement. I have stories of him providing for me and opening doors. He became my anchor. He is my source. I learned I can go to him for my needs. My mom did not remarry in those 10 years, so I grew up with no father or image of a father in my home. She took me around to church and families that were examples of his love. God met me, but in the needs of that I had for relationships, so I became very confident and independent. I enjoyed life and developed a love for people and being involved at church. My mom leaned into God as a single parent. She taught me to lean into my relationship with God in a very personal level. My walk with God is a result of her walk with God. My childhood was not perfect. I have many hard things I went through, but God was my anchor. I had siblings, but there was much rejection tied up in that. I didn't walk through not having a father alongside of them. It was more like processing it on my own, even though I was in a family. Rejection was a normal part of my childhood with siblings. Even though I enjoyed life, rejection and abandonment and self-worth were at my core. When I was about to graduate, God asked a hard thing of me. to put my plans for a four-year college on hold for 6 months. And for those 6 months, I attended a program called Youth with a Mission in Arkansas, a program where I lived on campus for 6 months and studied biblical training. We prepared for 2 weeks, a two-week traveling trip, and we stopped in multiple states doing presentations about the impact of missions. Followed up with our last month, we spent overseas in the mission field of a third world country. This is where God did so much healing in my heart and removed vows and walls of safety I had built. This is also where I met my first husband, the father of my four biological children. Sorry. I met my husband at this campus going through the same program, but he lived in Illinois and I lived in California, so he chose to move to California to marry me. Some of my core relationships were not on board with this decision, but I still moved forward and we got married. From the outside, our marriage looked very healthy, but began to be my experience of a 10 and a half years of emotional and mental abuse. Abuse that I did not recognize because it was also gradual. It broke down my walk with God piece by piece. I began to get manipulated with the Bible and the phrase, "I believe God is telling me." I lost myself. I lost my identity. I lost the way God saw me. I thought I was being the good, godly wife. I will give you a glimpse into a few situations. I moved with him to Ohio. When I went inside, I did not think it was a good decision. There, I got pregnant with my first child, and I knew I needed family. We moved to Oklahoma because my mother had just moved there, and there was a church that we were familiar with that we wanted to be involved with. This allowed me to have my mom as I walked through not knowing how to be a mother, so it would be less scary for me. Church was a big deal to us, so this helped not having to find another church home. This season was difficult. We had one car. We got a two-bedroom apartment, and our first child was born. He had a car during the day so he could go to work. Then he would take extra time after work to have to himself. He usually was busy Saturdays and helped with church on Sundays. This left me home alone constantly without the support from my husband. He worked overtime for 6 months out of 12 months of the year. Most of the time, my only time out of the house was Sunday for church and my mom picking me up for a few hours once a week. If I needed anything during the day, I would have to walk to the store with my child. So if you could imagine a new place, new church, and only my mom in town, I have no community. Then as I get to know people at church, I cannot interact with them because I have no transportation. As we got to where we could afford another car, there began to be reasons to not get a car yet. I got pregnant again in less than a year and had baby number two. Remember, this is weeks, months on end of me just in a two-bedroom apartment with now two children. When conversations came up about finances, there were again reasons why we couldn't get another car. More time passed, and I got pregnant with number three. Again, days, weeks, in the two-bedroom apartment with two small children and no car. The word isolation only scratches the surface of what I went through. But I was naive, and I thought I was being a godly, supportive wife. I was not bucking the system or uncovering unhealthy ways I was being treated. I did not share with others how I felt. I thought staying quiet was covering my husband and didn't even tell leaders I trusted the things going on at home at the time. I had already been told not to tell anyone certain things. I was told I am not allowed to go to church retreats we had twice a year, but that those were for him to go to only. These retreats were where people got to build friendships with those that went to church, we went to church with, and also focus on encountering God in ways that help us on the journey of life. I knew I had the desire of my heart to have a husband and children and get to be a stay-at-home mom. This is in my 20s, where I should be enjoying the best years of motherhood and life. My adult interaction is very little. The conversation is still not sure how we will get a car for me. Reminding you, money was not the problem. It was chosen to be put to put money somewhere else that did not impact the family's needs, but was covered by the phrase, "I feel that God is saying to do this with the money." You probably are thinking, why not speak up? And all the things. Well, with isolation, I have lost my bearings of self-worth, and in the manipulation, I'm lost in what would happen if I kick against the grain. I won't be a good wife. He is allowing me to be a stay-at-home mom. I love getting to miss out on moments. I don't get to miss out on moments with my kids and their developmental stages. At least these were the things I was telling myself. I got pregnant with my third child, and this birth neared. I continued to feel unheard by my husband, so I began to pray. Which you'd think, like, why aren't you praying already? But you know, when you go through situations, like, I thought I was doing what I was supposed to, so I didn't feel an urge to pray before that point. God provided a car. I mean, God would provide a car in case an emergency ever happened. Our two-bedroom apartment was also going to become even more cramped with four of us in there. God provided an amazing situation. God moved on someone's heart to sell me a car for something we could not turn down. I got a car. God heard my cry, even though this wasn't the end of the struggle. It helped give me what I needed for the season that was about to come. I got pregnant with our fourth. This is now four children in 6 years. I pushed for us getting a home because we had no more room in the two-bedroom apartment. My struggle with self-worth is now at a peak as well. My identity is completely lost. I am wife, mother, nanny, and baby maker. Is my purpose just to be a baby maker? During this pregnancy, I was asked about having a fifth child after the fourth is born. The more children I had, the more the father disengaged as well, even while pushing for more. He would continue to add things to his schedule so he wouldn't have to engage with me or the children. He would want hours to himself that were uninterrupted. He would take on side jobs on Saturdays and become more involved in church, leaving me behind. All of this left me feeling like I never got a break, that he got to have a normal life, and I'm the one impacted. Other people got to have friends and family, and I couldn't have any of it. Pushing for the house was my first step in speaking up. Then I did a big speak up, and I said, I'm getting fixed before I leave the hospital after our fourth is born. Can imagine what that caused. And I'll add a piece in there. I mean, just the depth of manipulation as far as I feel like I've been really church heard of, I feel like God is saying, I feel like God. So he had his heart set in a certain number and we weren't there yet. So that's why that was a big step to say I'm done. And I felt like if I have, you know, if I had three, then we're good. But then we had four and I was like, hey, even better, you should be good. You know, I knew I was struggling and I could not handle getting pregnant again when I already had four in 6 years. My grandma had four, then had twins. So let's just say I was like, I will not make it. I was still isolated in some ways and manipulated by things that were very hurtful. One day out of the blue, he told me that he had a meeting with our pastor at the time. I thought he was getting help with some things he was struggling with. That evening, when the meeting was going on, I get a call from him saying he told the pastor he wants a divorce. And the pastor and the pastor's wife are headed to our house right now. I felt like the wind just got knocked out of me. Within 10 minutes or so, they were at my house. I didn't have a lot of time to process and only just enough to catch my breath before they entered. What came next was the unraveling of his hidden desire to pursue a girl 10 years younger that was in college at the time. This began the downward spiral of our marriage. It happened quickly because he did not want to work on his wrong desire to pursue another woman. In fact, tons of crazy conversations took place. For example, he tried to convince me of polygamy and that it would be good for me and us. During this time, I began to stand up for myself, but at the same time, I was shattered as a woman. I can't compete with what he wanted. He wanted a pre-baby body. It hit me to the core after all that I had been battling. The emotional and mental abuse started to come to a head where I recognized it for what it was. It took me getting help from people I knew not to settle and stay in the abuse. At this time, I also felt betrayed by God because I had done everything I thought he asked of me. I felt it was all for nothing because of how it ended up. All the things I kept secret were now for nothing. This all led to a new battle I had never encountered yet. Yes, I dealt with lack of self-worth and abandonment and rejection, but the level of brokenness I was at a new level. On top of my mom, my mom moved 45 minutes away during that time, and the rest of my family is in California. I've been a stay-at-home mom for 7 years and just got a car in the last while. I had just stepped into having friends on a different level. Now I needed to become a working mom of four under the age of seven. My youngest started having health issues at the same time as well, and I walked those out alone. But still, God provided. He opened the door for a job and childcare for my kids. During the divorce process, I began to have an eating issue. Not eating helped me feel better about myself because I lost the baby weight and I felt pretty. I felt a sense of control because so many other things in my life had been controlled by other people's decisions. I began to tease the line of an eating disorder. I knew I was headed for trouble. The fear of the Lord entered my heart about If I pass out, no one would check on the kids, and I have four small children, and something bad could happen as I am not tending to them. Since I could feel I'm at the place of partly not wanting to give it up, but see the danger I'm allowing at my doorstep, and I love my kids, I reached out to my sister-in-law, who is a counselor in California. The crazy deal is she was battling stage 4 breast cancer, and I wanted to be a support to her, but she ended up being a support for me. She said it helped her get her mind off of her own situation. She is the reason I made it past that hurdle. She became my accountability partner. I told her the hard questions I needed her to ask, and she asked them. I safely walked away from that dangerous line of an eating disorder. Sorry, I can't read when I'm crying. Hold it up here. After dealing with wave after wave of other things regarding the divorce and a single motherhood without a lot of support, I began to have thoughts of suicide because I wanted a sense of control. Since doing certain other things would jeopardize what I had going, I had a good job, I had a house, the children resided with me, we had a routine, and I'm keeping everyone's needs met. Back to the thoughts. I use this to fall asleep after being overwhelmed. At this time, I still love God, but right now I don't trust him with my heart. This was my first time turning to something other than him to cope. Sorry. This helped even though I knew it wasn't healthy. Very soon after the divorce was final, the children's dad moved out of state. This left me to be parent alone, now 24/7. So the weekend visits he was having on a consistent basis were now gone. This was even harder to parent, work full-time, and not have the support of family. The most alone I felt with the weight of it all on my shoulders. I turned to men to meet the needs of my heart that had its ups and downs. Over time, I got tired of turning to guys. I wanted to get remarried and have a healthy marriage at some point, but I was not doing well with guys I was picking. More headache on top of that I was already going through. Or heartache, not headache. Both. I can tell you right now, I hate the dating game. Just telling you, like, I'm so glad to be past that season of life. It is a mess. So, all the things in culture, all the things. So, anyways, if you're in that season, I encourage you to get counsel from people who are on the other side. Which I did, and it helped. While all of this was going on at work, I met a gal named Sunny Payne. Many of you probably know who that is. Who God would use to impact the course of my life. She trained me to do my position at work, and she also attended Cedar Point Church. She asked me to come to church for over a year. Weekly, she would give me a copy of Pastor Rick's sermon notes that I didn't ever really look at. She'd literally go to the copier, make it, and give it to me, and I'm like, thanks, you know. She would ask me how I'm doing. Sometimes she offered to help with some simple things with the kids. She would share what God was doing in her life. One day, she approached me with an offer. Cedar Point Church had a 12-step program. She didn't know a lot of my story, but saw the hardship that I was going through. The divorce was lasting into a year and a half, and she was going to lead a 12-step group soon. She asked me to join hers. So I did because she had earned my trust and I was ready for something different. So I can say one more thing about her is God really used her to disarm the I can't trust anybody, the church hurts that I had, or the, you know, God said whatever. Like God just began to use her to begin to soften my heart. I committed to a 9 to 10 month long meeting once a week and began processing enough for me to begin to grow and heal. I ended up cutting off a relationship with a man that I was deeply involved with and I had gotten engaged to. I began the journey of putting all my life decisions in God's hands. I began leaning into him once again. My life began to get bright again with hope. Then finally, on Easter 2017, I took Sunny's invitation to try Cedar Point. I sat in the back and listened to Rick's message. The kids loved it. I can't read, I'm crying. I know God, but my kids were at those ages that I wanted them to know and love him too. So because they enjoyed it and recognized kids from school there, I was sold. I started coming weekly, and it was so good for the kids and me. It was at Cedar Point that I met Aaron, there because he was serving in kids at the time. He was there every week to greet my kids. My friend Sunny knew he was single, a single dad, and she started her matchmaking. Well, it worked, and Aaron and I got married in December 2017. Little did I know that God had a plan for me to begin unpacking and healing because I had been in survival mode as a single mother. Now that the two were sharing the load, things began to surface that weren't noticed when it was all on my shoulders. I do remember hearing something before I tried Cedar Point. It's a safe place to heal. I had to start letting walls down and trusting another person and allowing another person to love me and me love them back. I feel like I'm on an elevator that has hundreds of floors and they all just got lit up. Every button was pushed. I tried handling these new issues on my own, but it was becoming apparent I couldn't, and all these things from my past were affecting me, and we were stuck in patterns from my brokenness. I would question if I could trust Aaron. I constantly was trying to read deeper into his motives, like, are you trying to manipulate me? I had called the shots for so long as a single mom. I wanted to make sure my voice is equal. I do not want controlled again. Aaron really pressed for me to talk to someone because all these things were affecting my daily life and obviously my relationship with him. At this point in time, Cedar Point Recovery Ministry, we were starting to implement the in-depth groups. Aaron and I agreed this could be a first step for me. So I started processing the self-worth. God met me as I walked through the group. I made great friendships. The main one was Jill Spreider. We led the group together and began a friendship that I cherish to this day. It helped more walls come down and us be able to target areas causing issues in my daily life. Little did anyone know is that I had a secret battle I was keeping to myself. Through being vulnerable and facing wounds from my past, two from my childhood and one from my adulthood, it began to be the perfect time for God to push the secret out that I had been battling for 4 years. God began with accountability on some of the things I needed to do on my end regarding self-worth. See, I had a new temptation arise as I entered the season of marriage and not being in survival mode. And because I was now in a healthy place of family, all the abuse and past wounds began to flood in that were not processed before. The damage of abuse was overwhelming, were the realities of the challenges it caused in my life daily. My secret battle of having the desire to cut myself as a way to relieve the overwhelming inner pain grew stronger. No one knew I was constantly triggered and felt harassed all day by my thoughts. When I opened my eyes in the morning, throughout the day, and trying to fall asleep, the thoughts were there. The phrase, I'm not enough, screamed at me. How long will this relationship last? Rejection, abandonment. These were not only fears I had battled, but reality I had already lived through. Remembering the inner vows, I will never allow someone close enough to experience this type of pain again. Things that should be safe feel wrong, and things that feel wrong aren't as bad. So for 4 years, I battled the urge to relieve the pain my way. I would get up when everyone was asleep sometimes and rock myself on the floor to work through moments of resisting. Then became the slow breakdown of my resistance, but it happened fast because I had battled so long on my own. So time lapses were close. I began on my lunch breaks, putting pressure but not leaving a mark with a knife. I was counting the costs, just wanted to take away the pain, but I don't want anyone else hurt around me. All of their ways were off the table. I will not drink. I will not do drugs. I will not have an affair. I won't, because I care about my family and my husband. Sorry. I know the pains I feel are not made by them, but it's my past wounds. We all know the thoughts lead to actions, so soon after my acts of pressure, I decided to cut. I was full of so much emotion, but I did still count the cost. So instead of doing what I wanted that night, I did minimal cutting, but I knew where I did that Aaron might notice. The type I was dealing with that night was wanting to carve on many body parts of my body, but I chose one because I know my kids have been through a lot and I didn't want to impact them. But I knew where I did that Aaron might notice. We did live in the country at the time, so I thought I might get away with it. We were getting scratches all the time out in the woods and on the property. Maybe he would think it was branches that got me or something. So a few days go by, and well, he said nothing, so I thought it was in the clear. Then on a walk on the property, he asked me, "What is that from?" I got quiet. He got concerned and upset because of my silence. My husband knows me well, and the look I had was like, oh crap. I know I can't lie, and this was the moment that I anticipated, but I did not anticipate. The next hours were the worst of my life. I told him, and he was super mad. He felt betrayed. He had questions, and then more questions. He felt like he didn't know me anymore. 4 years is a long time. He also knew situations like what I was experiencing often led to suicide if I didn't get help. I myself was very aware of this too. He stormed off, and I was left to process by myself in the most pain I've ever felt up to this point, and had to resist the very issue I just brought up. It was a horrible day for me, and I know God is who carried me through that day. And of course, you can imagine my next steps. He's contacting Pastor Rick. Then I had to go meet with Pastor Rick and talk with him in person about what's going on. All scary and overwhelming to walk out. We decided on counseling weekly for a time and walking out the things we talked about in counseling. Talking point blank about the struggle, I remember in one of my conversations with Aaron, he said, I have more questions. And I need you to understand, this is not an option. He's talking about the cutting. And that phrase stuck with me through the whole process. And for each of us, it's different on what thing sticks in our mind as we choose the journey to the next thing. And it was, this is not an option. Because I also knew that if I continued on that road, the life that I had right now would not be what it would be. And I could lose, you know, where we were at and just, you know, lots of things would be impacted. I believe doing all the work ahead of time and the in-depth prepared me for the unveiling of my secret and walking through the healing process. My marriage is stronger today. I had to relearn how to be best friends with Aaron without reservation. I had to relearn how to be vulnerable on purpose with him. At first, it felt stupid because it seemed like little things he wouldn't care about. But God guided me on the journey of being more transparent with him. I learned to communicate the needs I had that would help me through the healing process. One of the things that came out of my healing is our 20-second hug in the beginning of the day. It does nothing for him, but for me, it helps an area that has had years and years of pain and turmoil. This September 14th, I will be 3 years from the day of harming myself. Using tools I learned during times of high accountability and keeping people in my life, God healing my heart, I am more convinced now that we need people to journey with who will keep us accountable during our healing journey. As soon as I began sharing my story, God revealed to me this powerful truth. And this means I shared it, you know, at a women's conference, shared a piece of it. I'd done a podcast, so this is after that. People have come in contact too. I've obviously shared pieces of that with them, that I was not alone. And the pain that I previously had suffered was shared by many people around me. Being open and honest and vulnerable, it gave me the opportunity not only to share my grief, but to share my hope and my healing. Because of the healing that has taken place, I have led an in-depth by myself and now get to help lead and encourage other leaders of these groups. I get an opportunity to counsel women and do marriage counseling alongside Aaron. God has opened the door for more relationships with my father to be restored, my biological father. The words out of his mouth these days is how proud of me he is. Because of the healing I have gone through, I can now receive the love he has for me today. I have learned that the road of healing is surrender. Surrender to a trustworthy father who has my best interest in mind. Surrender is a choice for me to make and me alone. But I am not alone when I choose to surrender. My God is with me. He gently and humbly restores my heart and mind as I take the road and steps he has set before me. Not my own step, but the ones he's directing me to. The road to healing is not painless, but wounds that would not heal are now whole and only a scar remains. But that scar tells a story of healing that I will forever be grateful to my Heavenly Father. I wish I had chosen his way sooner, but know that he wastes no part of my broken story. He uses every piece to draw people to himself. If we could show the picture, and then I'll go over a little bit more. We have a picture. Oh. So this has been up on my Facebook for a long time. And there was a purpose behind it. Because that week was when the issue came out. And so for me, it just was a reminder to myself as, you know, year one, year two, now in September, year three. And I took it down the other day, but I was like, but that was like, when you see people, you have no idea what they're going through. And, you know, we were attending a wedding, all dressed up nice, and all my stuff had just been revealed that week, and I was going through some of my hardest times of processing. But before that, 4 years before that, nobody knew what I was going through. And then, you know, even now, some people didn't know what I've been, you know, walking through. So anyways, I want to show that to just, when we look around and look at people, we have no idea what their battles are. And it's helped me, like as I've gotten to know other people's stories, it's helped me look around and you just don't know who you're encountering. You don't know the words that you say that help them decide to take their next step. So I knew too, sharing my story, I'm like, who else needs their secret to come out, but in a healthy manner, you know, that allows them to get to the other side. So I'm going to share some of my scriptures that were anchors for me, and then I'll be done. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. So there's different words like I highlight in that scripture. The first one is trust. The other one is like the words I highlight are what's my part and what's God's part. So trust is my part. And then leaning not on my own understanding, that's me. I have to not lean on my own understanding. And then in all my ways, you know, which means all the areas that I make decisions, am I going to him first or am I doing it myself? And then I like to highlight the things that, another thing he asked me to submit. If, and submit's not a bad word. It's just another word for trust. And then the other part is I highlight, what does God say he's going to do? And said, he will make my path straight. And so those are things I like to highlight when I go through scripture. Me getting out of the driver's seat and thinking I know the steps and what order they need to happen in, that I ask God and surrender myself with godly counsel or surround myself with godly counsel. God was in the next steps for me. Give me for confirmation because one of the memories I had growing up, I'll just talk about this part. So when I went through the in-depth, there was a memory that kind of came up, we kind of focused on a couple things, and I thought this memory was like, I've already dealt with that. Why are we going over this one? It had to do with like one of my siblings, but they impacted kind of how I see a father image as like my older brother. And I'm like, God, I'm good. And then God just brought it, and I learned to not discount the simple things that he brings to our mind. That ended up being the main core memory that just embedded the, like, you don't matter. You're not enough. Like, of course, my dad leaving was one, but there was one instance with my brother where there's an interaction where, like, that just got embedded in me. And me processing that thing that I was like, I'm good. We don't need to go over that memory again. And that ended up being one of the main pieces that God used to, like, begin to heal that lie. Let's see. And my other one is James 4, 7 through 8. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And in this, the scripture means to me is that the enemy loses access when I submit. So my fight now, I can happily say like I'm almost to September. My fight this whole 3 years is different. I had the 4 years before, or even the other years of obviously my cycle of self-harm. I didn't see it till like later. But that is like, the enemy loses his hold when I give complete access to God. And it's like, you know, when I have these things that I'm using instead of God, it's like the enemy can just put his hand on there. But then when I give that to God, the enemy can't grab you because his access is gone. And so that's how I view when we submit to him. And then another example is my mom used this when I was in high school. She's like, if you're fighting with the devil, he's fighting with you back, you know? But she's like, but if you worship God, he can't bother you because you're focused on the Father and he's just trying to throw things at you, but you're like, you know? So, And then Philippians 4:6, Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this one I like because he promises me something. He promises me that he will guard my heart and my mind. And he'll give me peace that goes beyond what I understand. And so even walking out my healing journey, like, he did things in moments that, I mean, I had this belief of like, God, I know you can heal other people, but I was like, mine's really deep. Like, this lie has been confirmed by every close relationship I've had. I'm like, I don't matter. I'm not enough. And my reality. So how do you say God loves you, but then your reality is spoken the opposite nonstop? Like, how does God minister to somebody? And so God had to break through that wall of my experience has been a lie. My tangible, everything I'm going through on a daily basis is the lie. And so how does God's love combat that? And so God had to do different things in my life that reached the depth that happened from me constantly experiencing the lie in my reality. And so the other part is when we pray, when talk to God, we invite him into the situation and our lives. We can think about it all day, but that's not inviting him in. He's a gentleman and he will wait for your permission. He will. He already provided the way, what we need through Jesus Christ. We will receive what we already have access to, sons and daughters of God. So I really believe that, I mean, I've done this so much in my life. I think about it, I stew about it, and then it never fails. Somebody's like, did you pray about it? And I'm like, no. But we've gone over it like 30 times, 100 times, and then we're wondering like, why God? Why aren't you in this? And it's like, you didn't ask. You didn't talk to me about it. And so that's something that has, every time I fall off the wagon of that, like, I didn't pray about it. And then the moment I do, it's amazing the stuff he does in your life and the situations when you just say, hey, would you come in? So anyways, that's my story.
Man, it's so good. Thank you.
You're welcome.
It's never easy to get up and to be vulnerable, you guys can be seated for just a little bit. And so I hope that encourages you, right? And one, we have a church. I want to point out something that in that season, you guys, if you're matching up timelines, we're on staff, and that's what we're going through. But we're at a church where we can heal together, you know, where we can go to staff here. You know, if it's not me, like we had to go to Rick and see this is what we're journeying with. And it was not a, you know, I'm going to expose this. You can't continue to operate. It's I love you and we're going to see you through this. That's the church family we have. And so if, you know, that's your story and you've just been afraid. I want you to know that none of us are exempt from pain. None of us are exempt from struggle. And the enemy wants us to do that, right? To keep it to ourselves, to isolate ourselves so that he can move in our situations that God wants to move in. So be open to that. And one of the pivotal things about Janelle's story is Jesus, right? And you'll see time and time again, it was Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so if you're in here tonight, you're like, you showed up because you wanted to hear this story, this testimony, somebody invited you. I want you to know that Jesus is the difference maker. He's the story changer. And so if you've been struggling in life and you've never come to know him, I want you to know he is real and he really moves. And we want to invite you into that relationship, right? To a relationship with him so that your life can be impacted, so your story can be changed, so he can move in all those broken places. So in here in just a moment, we're going to have some people down at the front. They would love to pray with you and for you to lead you into that relationship with him. Maybe you've done that before. And notice, Janelle's no exception. She had a season. She knew him from the time she was a child, and there was a season where she tried to run from him. So maybe that's your story. And you realize, man, I did it. I did that same thing. And you want to come back just like he took her back and said, I'm still here. I still love you. He'll do the same for you. He still loves you. So if you want to recommit tonight, we want to pray with you and for you. So same thing here in just a moment. We're going to have some people down here at the front. We would love to pray with you and for you so that you can come back home. And then maybe there's just something, right? Maybe it is self-harm. Maybe it's self-destructive thoughts. Maybe it's an addiction of some kind, some type of thought process, whatever it is. But you realize that you've got to let that go. You've got to move past it. You need to give it to God. If that's your story, and tonight's the night that you're ready to do that, we've got some white chips down here at the front, and we want to invite you out of your seat so that you can come down here. You can grab one. There's nothing special about this. But notice in Janelle's testimony that the significant thing was stepping out in faith. And that's what we do when we come down here and get chips. It's a step out in faith, knowing and trusting that God will move. And so if that's you tonight and you're ready to let go of something, we want to encourage you to come down here and get a chip. And then lastly, maybe you just need prayer for anything. Maybe it's the same things that you just heard an amazing story about. Maybe it's something completely different. But I want you to know that around here, we don't want to see through you. We want to see you through. We don't want you to go alone. We want to go together, and prayer is one of the ways we do that. So if you just want prayer tonight, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Step out of your seat and receive it. Let us pray for you. So for any of those things, to give your life to Jesus for the very first time, to recommit your life, to pick up some white chips, or just to receive prayer, we want to invite you out of your seat tonight and encourage you to come down front. And if everybody would, if you'd stand to your feet as we close in worship.